Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The major portion of this morning's gospel reading is the genealogy, or one of the genealogies of Jesus.
What is a genealogy?
Family tree.
A family tree? What does a family tree do?
A list of everybody you're related to.
List of people we are related to? Anything else?
Brings you back to your origin. Brings you back to your origin. Origin of your family.
Origin of the family, origin of a person. So on the one hand, we can say that a genealogy helps to plot who a person is. In this case, the genealogy plots Jesus as the Messiah, as the Messiah King of Israel. So this is a basic aspect of this morning's genealogy, this morning's reading. It plots Jesus as the anointed King of Israel. The genealogy begins with Jesus as whose son? I don't know to laugh or to sit down and cry. Who heard the gospel reading this morning? So who is Jesus the son of? How does it begin? How does the genealogy begin?
Abraham.
The other way around. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In the names we have heard this morning, these three sets of 14 generations, we have the history of the monarchy of Israel. The first 14 generations are pre-monarchic. They are the names leading up to the monarchy that will be established in Israel. The second set of 14 generations is the monarchy, the kings of Israel until the Babylonian exile. And then, after the Babylonian exile, those who follow Jeconiah, who gives birth to a son, even though Israel is sent into exile, all of these names lead up to the person of Jesus. Jesus is the son of David, the King of Israel, the Messiah King, the anointed King of Israel, the last anointed King of Israel. All of these names refer to God acting with the people of Israel, acting with the people who made up Israel in order that Messiah may come into the world. Now, we have spoken in the past about some of the women mentioned in this genealogy. The most famous being Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Okay? Rahab and Tamar are outside of Israel, and they are brought in. They are Canaanites. Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah, and she is referred to as an alien. Uriah was a Hittite, so it's quite possible that Bathsheba was a Hittite also. One outside of Israel, brought into the fold of God's people. And then Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, also one who is brought in to the people of Israel. And this helps as a prelude to understanding Jesus not only as the son of David, but he is the son of Abraham. God is working not only within Israel, but outside of Israel, who remembers? Who was here last week? Let me try to trick you. Who was here last week? What names come to mind? I mentioned to Walter, he might be the only one who can remember the names that come to mind that were referred to last week.
Abel.
By the way, we heard this name this morning from the letter to the Hebrews. Abel. Anyone else? Enoch.
Noah.
Who said Noah?
That was Walter.
Noah. Anyone else? Melchizedek. Who are these people? First of all, who has heard of these people? Okay. So these names are not totally unfamiliar. Who are these people?
They're pre-Abraham.
Pre-Abraham. And therefore? They're not Jews. Early writers, patristic writers, will refer to them as ethniki, Gentiles. But Gentile is a word that can also be substituted by pagan. Pagan. God is the God of all people. God prepares the world for the coming of Messiah, not only within Israel, but even before the formation of Israel. God is preparing the world for the coming of His Son. And not the coming of His Son as an angel, as a spirit, but as one who will manifest Himself as both God and man. God is preparing the world from all eternity for the coming of His Son to dwell in and amongst His people. And His people are not only the Jews, they are those outside of Israel. And by the way, given the political / religious atmosphere of our time, we have to think very carefully as Orthodox Christians about the limits of the church. That is, who does the church include amongst its holy ones? And we must be bold enough to say, those who are outside of Israel, those who are outside even of Christianity, those who precede Israel are certainly those who are outside of Christianity. And yet, invisibly, mysteriously, miraculously, they are part of the community of the saints. And therefore we have to think about other aspects, other populations of the globe. Therefore, we have to think about how does the Buddha fit into Christianity? How does Zoroaster fit into Christianity? How does Muhammad fit into Christianity? God acts outside of the parameters that we are comfortable with. God acts outside of Israel, bringing a people together so that the world may receive His only begotten Son. In St. Peter's first letter, chapter 1, we read that Jesus Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for our sake. Before the foundation of the world, it was ordained by the triune and tripersonal God that Jesus would come into the world, that the God-man, that the anointed one of God would come into the world, gathering everyone and everything around Him. Before the foundation of the world, God desires with great sorrow to have his son dwell amongst us. And we can ask ourselves, and we can't go into it now, but we can ask ourselves, does this not mean that the world, that the creation exists precisely for the coming of Messiah? That we exist, that humanity was created in order to receive Messiah into its midst. That creation is not something apart from God, but on the contrary, that it exists precisely for God to dwell within, bringing everyone and everything to himself. St. Maximus the Confessor, great 7th century saint of our church, perhaps the most creative of the Greek fathers, speaks about the providence of God, the high point, the most important aspect of God's providence, God's care for the world, is the incarnation of his Son. That indeed, the world exists for the coming of Messiah. And we can also ask another question, or raise the question, does this not also mean that even if there was no fall, even if there was no expulsion from paradise, the incarnation would still occur? Because this is the desire of God, to dwell amongst his own, precisely as a human being. So brothers and sisters, when we hear this genealogy, when we celebrate the forefathers, not only the forefathers that are commemorated today, but the ancestors of God who were commemorated last week, we are celebrating the fact that our God is a cosmic God. He's not a local deity. He is not confined to one place, to one time, to one people. That he is the universal God who makes himself known to everyone within those discernible parameters of the church and without those discernible parameters of the church. He reveals himself to everyone. He opens the mind and heart and desires to seek the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is Jesus Christ. One of the great saints of our church, Saint Justin Martyr, an early saint of our church, speaks about the Greek philosophers as being Christians before Christ. Can you imagine an Orthodox Christian saying that today? We want to exclude everybody. We want to keep as many people out as possible. At least this is an attitude that prevails within Orthodox Christianity, which is, by the way, an abomination. An abomination. Our God is greater than some kind of deity who cannot act outside of the church. He is greater than that. He cannot be contained. And therefore, Justin Martyr says that people such as Plato, Aristotle, Pericles, they are Christians before Christ. What an incredible statement. Christians before the coming of the Lord. And why? Why? Because they desire to know the truth. They sought after truth. They yearned for truth. They understood that there could be no life without truth. So in reading all of these names today, we are celebrating that indeed the God who makes himself known at the right time for our sake is the God of all people, the God of everyone who seeks after truth, beauty, mercy, faith. This is the God we are celebrating. This is the birth of the God we are preparing to celebrate. This is the mystery of God we are preparing to enter. So together we have this opportunity to rejoice in the fact that the birth of our Lord, the birth of God through the flesh, is the birth of the God who comes into the world for everyone and everything, for the life of the world and its salvation. Amen.